we ask that you meet us here in this time as we open up your word. God, may this word speak to our hearts and draw us into a deeper and more meaningful relationship with you. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we'll see how many people have had an experience like the one we're going to take a look at today. But I remember my first time that I was completely alone in the wilderness, like it was yesterday. It was a backpacking trip in high school in the Ansel Adams Wilderness near Yosemite. And one of the nights on this trip was a solo night. And so they took all the kids and they put them in different parts of the woods and the mountains. And they left them completely by themselves. Right? And so we had our backpack and a journal. And we were supposed to write about this experience. And we're supposed to have this experience, this time alone with God, this time alone with yourself and your thoughts and your fears. And yes, surprisingly, fears emerged, many of them. And so I wish I still had this journal. I actually took a glance to see if I still saved it. I saved some stuff and I don't save others. If I could have found that thing, it'll probably read like a horror novel, you know, but without the giant crazy guy in the hockey mask. Everything was fine in this experience until the sun set. And then things changed. Total darkness, completely alone. Every little noise brought fears of bears eating me for a midnight snack, or a snake curling up in my sleeping bag, or some crazy madman after my top ramen and granola bars. Needless to say, that night it took a long time to get to sleep. Most people avoid solitude like the plague. It's so easy to avoid solitude. If you actually don't go seeking it, you're almost certain to never find it. From the moment we wake up to the moment we go to sleep, we're bombarded with noises that fill up our days. And I just wonder if people today seek out noise so as to completely avoid ever feeling alone, never having to actually face some of our fears. And it reminded me, has anyone seen the commercial that's going right now of the couple who goes camping? And they're in their tent, and they're trying about to go to sleep, and it's too quiet, and they hit the city noises button on their phone. Okay, this is what it reminds me of. Wilderness solitude, it not only brings up our deepest fears, but it also does some other things. It gives us some perspective as well. Many of the mystics throughout the centuries have suggested that the soul's voice will only be heard in solitude and in deep reflection. And so today, I'm the type of person, I actually seek out some solitude because it forces me to hold two things in tension. It forces me to hold my fears, on the other hand, about life, and God's promises, on the other. And these two things are in tension with each other. And the question for us today is, which one of those two things is greater? Which one is stronger? Which one guides our future? Our fears or God's promises? And so we're going to look at this story of wilderness solitude. Jacob leaves his family. He strikes out into the desert alone. And without all the wonderful backpacking accoutrements that I use when I go into the wild, fears are going to emerge for sure for him. But we're going to watch how God meets him there and gives him this alternative to living out of fear. God will give him a glimpse of an alternate future that he's going to need to grab a hold of and trust. So here it is from Genesis 28, 10 to 19. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and he lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever I go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. Then Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. and he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on top of it. And he called that place Bethel. But the name of the city was Luz at first. The word of the Lord. And so, as we've been following this storyline for the last month or so, it actually moves from this human conflict, this struggle for supremacy between these two brothers, Jacob and Esau, to a direct encounter or conflict between Jacob and God. And so for the first time in his life, Jacob strikes out completely alone, and he leaves for two reasons. He leaves to escape his brother Esau's wrath. For those of us that remember this story, Jacob is the son of the promise. He and his mother Rebekah have tricked Esau, his older brother, out of his birthright. And quite naturally, Esau is now not too happy about it. And so Rebekah tells him to flee his brother's revenge. Pretty good reason to leave. He's terrified. And then the second reason is he's hadn't found his wife yet. And so his dad sends him out to find a wife. He's not married, he has no kids, which means he has no heir, no one to pass on God's ways to. And that's what we're learning. It's really important in the book of Genesis that God's new way is passing down his ways through the family, right? And so this is crazy, but it's estimated that Jacob is probably in his 70s at this point. 70s. He needs to get moving, right? Isaac is sending his son to Haran, which is his mother's ancestral home, to find a wife from the daughters of Laban, his mother's brother. This is where Abraham had come from. It's also where God had sent Abraham's servant to find a wife for his son, Isaac, who's Jacob's dad. But unlike the journey of Abraham's servant, they're completely different. Abraham's servant, when he traveled nearly the same route that Jacob traveled, he left with camel, he left with gold, he left with gifts, and Isaac strikes out completely empty-handed. He leaves with nothing. His whole life, this guy's life, has been marked with cleverness and self-reliance. He's savvy, he's shrewd, he's smart, but on this journey, he reaches the end of his abilities. Jacob now has the blessing, he has the birthright, but he has almost nothing to show for it. And so he leaves Beersheba, his home, he heads north through the desert, and he's well into this desert journey when he's completely overcome by fear, and he decides to settle down for the night. Well, his whole life had been kind of marred by this family drama, and there's nothing like the solitude of the wilderness to bring out some of your worst fears. He's utterly alone, he has no protection, no guaranteed safety, he's certainly contemplating his mortality. And Mr. Smarty Pants now realizes, maybe for the first time, that his own insufficiencies, he knows that what he has is now not enough. He's no longer in control, he's terrified of dying out there in the desert. He's also terrified of this inevitable meeting with his brother Esau, and he has to be feeling this guilt and shame about his own actions in cheating and stealing his own brother's birthright and blessing. These things have to be going through his mind as he spends this night alone in the desert by himself. Now, has anyone ever done this before? Any alone desert dwellers in here? Anyone ever tried it? I know, yeah, a couple. We got a couple. I knew Eric would raise his hand. Anybody else haven't tried this yet? Well, I highly recommend it, but save that for another time. Give it a try and let me know what you think. So, anyone who's ever spent time in the desert, the two of you, you can probably relate to this, the feeling of being attacked by your own fears. I actually tried this a little while ago in the spring. I went out to the Anza Borrego Desert Park, and all kinds of crazy things went through my mind. Every imaginable fear that I have in life came into my head on that night. It's really unsettling. And so even for an introvert like me, I actually like alone time. I need it. But the desert is still a dangerous place. It plays tricks on your mind. And so Jacob evidently forgot to bring his pillow with him. He chooses a nice rock to lay down on and go to sleep. And here's some interesting things about the rock, right? I read some Jewish historian that was writing about this, and he said, and I found this fascinating, was it really a pillow for his head? Did he lay down next to the rock? Could the rock have served as a weapon for these wild beasts that are roaming the desert, or could he have chosen it for his own grave marker if he doesn't survive the night? These are all interesting theories, but it just says to me that even in defeat, even at the end of his resources, Jacob is still a thinker. He's a fighter, and he refuses to give up. And so he meets God in a dream. He sees this ladder that connects heaven to earth, and Stairway to Heaven plays in his mind. That's not really in there. And so when I was thinking about this, it's not like a ladder that we have in the garage, right? There's actually this thing called a ziggurat, if anyone's ever heard of this. And it was like a terraced pyramid. And so these pagan ritual sites had these terraced pyramids that were 2 to 7 stories high. They were made out of sun-dried bricks. And they had 2 ramps on the sides that led up to the top. And the top is where they thought that the gods lived. And so Jacob probably sees something like this because he's seen this before. But this time, the big difference is that on this ladder, there's only one God, not many. And the God of his father, Isaac, it's the God of his grandfather, Abraham. And these angels, these messengers of God, are moving up and down the ladder between heaven and earth, and God stands next to him and speaks. Now, Jacob, probably for the very first time, he learns that he's the next link in the covenantal chain. And so in this dream, there's a couple things we learn. We learn that Jacob learns that heaven and earth, they're connected. He realizes that he's not alone in the world, that the earth is not left to its own devices, that God and God's messengers, they're active. And this kind of shatters his worldview because now the earth becomes a place of possibility because God is there with him. And so maybe for the first time, he encounters the God of his father, Isaac and his grandfather, Abraham, actively at work in his own life. And so God comes to him when it's least expected, and he realizes that maybe heaven and earth aren't quite as disconnected as he thought. And the second thing he learns that he's blessed by God's promises. And so the timing for him was perfect. It couldn't be better. He had come to this place fleeing for his life, and now he learns in the desert that there's this alternative future that's available to him, and the future actually involves life, not death. This is news to him. And so God promises him a couple things. And listen, these promises should sound familiar to those of us who know kind of the story of Genesis a little bit. God promised him land, he promised him children, and he promised him presence. And so the land that Jacob is now asleep on is actually eventually going to become his. He's going to find a wife, he's going to have children, and actually, he has quite a few. And God promised to be with him every step of the way. He's no longer alone. And so this dream was just exactly what he needed to overcome his fears and his anxieties about his future. And so the temptation here, in my mind, would just be to reduce this dream to just that, a foolish dream, not something that's real. But the narrator of the story actually really wants us to understand that this is no foolish dream. And Jacob himself wakes up and he understands that this dream was nothing less than an encounter with the living God. And so it was this dream, no doubt, that taught him that communication with God was possible. And that there was something that was more powerful in his life than his own fears. And so this dream, it dealt with some of the most pressing concerns of his life. It dealt with his fear and anxiety. It dealt with his guilt and his shame. It gave him a future. New possibilities were opened up to him now. And so he learns he's not going to die out there in the desert. He's not going to die at the hands of his angry brother. He was the next great patriarch in a line that was to pass on God's ways to the next generation. And so the promises, these are about presence in action, that God was with him, and that God actively takes up the job of being his protector. And so I find it fascinating when I look at this story that one of the most underrated parts of this story, I don't hear a lot of people talking about this. To me, it may be the best part, that God's promises, if we go look at it, they're not just for Jacob. They're actually for others. there for those who come behind, those who follow, millions of people whom he would never meet. The blessings that were conferred by God on Abraham, they're now passed on to Jacob. Jacob and his descendants were to spread to the north, the south, the east, and the west, it says, so that the families of the earth would be blessed. All the way to today, so that the families of the earth would be blessed. And this missional theme, we just see it all over the scriptures, that he was being blessed by God, not for his own selfish gain, but so that other people would be blessed. We can't lose this in this story. This dream will actually push Jacob past his own self-interest toward the interest of others. And so he wakes up, and the big question is, how is he going to respond? Will his fear still be his guide? Or is there something bigger? Is there something more powerful at work than fear? And so his response is this. He says, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. Fully conscious, fully awake, he chooses trust over fear. He chooses to embrace this new reality that God is at work and that he really isn't alone. That God's promises have replaced his fear. And so there's a couple things maybe that change. And the one that I kind of like to think about when I look at this story is that maybe the thing that's changed the most is Jacob. He now trusts this promise-making God, probably for the first time. This trickster who's schemed, who's plotted, who's trusted in his own resourcefulness to make things happen for himself, for his own life, his life is now completely reoriented. He knows with certainty that God was in that place. He may not yet quite understand that God is in every place, with him wherever he goes, but this is a big step in the right direction. And he's filled with awe. And so he witnessed something that was so vast, that was so far beyond his comprehension, something that was so amazing that it seemed like awe was the only appropriate response. I think this is a fascinating little detail in the story, that he's still afraid. He's still afraid, it says. He's still afraid, but the difference is now he fears the Lord. He has experienced this awe moment. He says, how awesome, awesome is this place. And he calls the place the house of God and the gateway to heaven. Now, Eric and I, we actually just spent a night up on top of Pine Mountain. Anybody know where that is? Above Ojai. And so when we were sitting there, we positioned our chairs for a nice view, right? And we sat there for a couple of hours hanging out, and we just couldn't believe the unobstructed view of the stars. And looking 8,000 feet below, seeing the city lights of Oxnard. And I don't know how many times we said it, but I probably would lose count. How awesome is this place? We said that a bunch of times. How awesome is this place? And we all have experiences, awesome experiences. But how we respond to those awesome experiences, they're important. Are we changed by them? Or do we just have these experiences and then remain the same? Jacob changed. He took the stone and he repurposed it from whatever it was, a pillow, a weapon, a grave marker, and now it becomes a pillar, a shrine of sorts, this former pagan ritual site that was called loose. He renames it Bethel, meaning the house of God, and which became, next to Jerusalem, the second kind of holiest site in Judaism. And after really looking at this, now I understand why this is so important. Just after these verses we read, Jacob utters the Bible's first vow. 20 years later, Jacob would return to this place just as God promised. The place of his father before him, the place of his grandfather before that. And now he sets off again, still with nothing. But when he wakes up the next day, he sets out with this renewed energy and vision, because this time he knows that God is with him, that he's not alone, and that his fears do not win the day. He embraced the reality of the dream, and maybe the question for us this morning is, how do we embrace the reality of the dream? How do we live into the reality of God's promises? Will we respond like him in faithful trust of the God who loves us? The God who cares about us, is with us, is for us, not just in this place, but in all places. And so here's a suggestion based on the story. First, I think we confess. We confess that too oftentimes we just live out of fear. We confess that we rely on our own resourcefulness, which ultimately is never enough. And then second, we learn to embrace the reality of God's promises. Because of God's faithfulness and presence, we can actually face our fears. The thought of God's abiding presence draws my mind to the New Testament. And as Christians, we believe that the gap between heaven and earth, this gap was bridged by Jesus. In the incarnation, God taking on flesh, heaven is connected to earth in a far more permanent way than a fleeting dream. That in the person of Jesus Christ, that God left the safety and security of heaven to bridge this gap, to be among us, to be one of us, to be for us, so that we might be saved in a very real way, not just for tomorrow, but also for today. And so we hold on to the promise that Jesus gave his disciples. When he commissioned them to go to the ends of the earth and make disciples, Jesus said this. He said, "And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so, friends, God is with us in Jesus Christ. The God with us in Jesus can dispel fear, can open up new possibilities, and can give us a new future. And the question for us might be the same one that we put to Jacob. How will we respond? Will we respond with a deeper trust? With a deeper faith in this God with us, and a deeper sense of awareness of God's claims on our lives. That would be my prayer for us. We pray. God, you are good, you are gracious, and kind. God, we confess that too often we live our lives out of fear. Remind us of your presence with us. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us the courage to live out of your promises, which create new possibilities and a hopeful future. And we pray this in Christ's name.